Once again, we come to Exodus 34, where we have been expounding God's Word. Exodus chapter 34, we reread verses 5 through 8. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering or patient, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Again, Moses has seen amazing things. He has seen the plagues with his empty hands. With a staff, a piece of driftwood, he has held it forth, and the very great waters of the Red Sea have parted in two, and God's people walked through as on dry ground. And the great army of Pharaoh goes in to their watery grave. He's seen amazing things. And yet God shows him even more. Moses, in a moment of weakness, and let's face it, even the strongest believers encounter seasons where they are not strong, but they are weak. Moses pleads with God and says, Lord, let me see your glory. And so God says, Moses, because you are my servant, I will show you. I will walk past you. I will for a short time take even what seems to be a human shape. I will cover your eyes while you are in the cleft of a rock. But as I am passing by, I will take my hand away. You won't see my face, but you will see my back. And that's what happens here. Moses sees the glory of God. And if you were listening closely, you'll notice you didn't get a very detailed description of what God physically looked like. There are reasons for that. But what we do get instead are words that describe who this God is, because, friends, that is his glory. His glory is not something that can be seen, ultimately, because God is spirit. But it is the glory of who he is, his being, his character. And we've been making our way in this glorious, glorious passage on the subject of God, the glorious God, his nature and his attributes or qualities, the Lord God. Now, the particular quality of God that shines forth his glory that we're going to consider this morning with God's help is his unchangeableness. And I suppose if we were to make a case that that is clearly here, we would look at the opening words of God's self-revelation. The Lord God. Now, you notice, boys and girls, if you're looking at your Bibles, Lord is in all capitals, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, when you see that, and that's distinct from capital L, lowercase O, R, D, you know that what you're reading there is that name which God gave to Moses when he was at the burning bush. You remember that? Lord, when I go back to your people and I have to stand before Pharaoh and demand that He lets your people go. What shall I say that your name is? And he says, my name is this. I am. I am that I am. And that's the sacred name. That's Yahweh. That's Jehovah. And within that, among other things, is the glorious reality that this God, I am, is, and always will be, the same. He doesn't change. And that's glorious. And you and I need to know that today. And if you've known it before, you need to hear it again today. The Lord, I am. I am. I do not change. Or in the language of a much later prophet, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, Yahweh, I am. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Well, as we look at the changelessness of God, that he doesn't change, that he is immutable. 2 points. With God there is no plus, and with God there is no minus. So we're going to try to tackle this very, very heavy and challenging subject using simple math. Now, a lot of math's not so very simple. Many of us know that from painful experience, but we're going to do some very simple math to try to tackle this very great and complicated subject. With God, there is no plus, and with God, there is no minus. I am the Lord. I do not change. God cannot change by addition. God cannot change by addition. There's nothing that you can add to God. There is nothing that you could do to improve God. Now we often find that there are areas of our lives, of ourselves, that, let's just face it, there's room for improvement. I really could lose a few pounds. I really would like to have another degree. I'm stuck in this dead-end job. I'd like to have a promotion. There's always some kind of improvement. But friends, there cannot be any change by improvement with God, because he's absolutely perfect in every way. How does he change for the better? Ask yourself this. You know, we like children when they're small, but rewind for a while and try to put yourself back in the mind of a little 2, 3, 4-year-old boy. He looks up. He sees all the things that his older brothers are doing, and he wants to be just like them, but he can't. He's not big enough. He's not strong enough. He has to go to bed at a certain time. And everyone else gets to have fun. So they want to get older. And when they get old, they wish they weren't older. Last night at our outreach in South Providence, many of us saw once again some old friends, and we look at their children, and they're the same children, but they're not the same, are they? They're a lot taller. They're a lot thinner. But friends, God can't grow. God can't increase. God can't develop. Now, in this world, everywhere we go, there's always room for improvement. But God does not change. He is always the same. There is no plus with God. There is no adding to his being. He is infinite. He is eternal. How can you, we considered that last week, how can you improve on eternity? Now, we can do a number of things to extend our lives. We can eat healthier. We can exercise regularly. We can get decent sleep. We can talk with other people to relieve the stress, to open the valves and let the steam come out. And all of that's helpful to make sure that we add on 1, 2, 3 more years to our lives. And all of that is fine and good. But there's none of that with God. Because as we considered last week, he isn't just the Ancient of Days. He is from everlasting to everlasting. How do you improve on that? What can you add to God to extend his life? You cannot. I am that I am. There's no adding to his perfections, such as his knowledge. We can always know more. Maybe God could, by his grace, give us the gift to come just a little closer to Solomon the Wise, who was so wise, he had achieved such a level of wisdom and understanding that people streamed to him. There was the Queen of Sheba. You remember that, boys and girls? She came from the faraway land of Ethiopia to hear the wisdom of Solomon, interestingly. Some of the oldest Christian communities are found in Ethiopia, not Europe. But even Solomon could improve. And Solomon did not hold a candle to the one who gave him that wisdom. Because remember in that dream, Solomon felt so inadequate. He's ruling over this great people, and he's a young man. And so God says, here's a blank check, Solomon. You can have whatever you want. Do you want victory over your enemies? Do you want fame? Do you want riches? He says, none of that. I want wisdom to rule over your people. God lays up sound wisdom with the righteous. Why? Because he is all wise. Infinitely wise. Great is the Lord, says the psalmist, and of great power. His understanding is pretty good? No. His understanding is great? Well, it is that, but no. His understanding is what change, by way of addition, could God possibly have to his wisdom? He knows all things. We need to grow as Christians in our holiness. God does not. He is holy, holy, holy. He cannot be given what he already has. Dear friends, there is no plus with God. There is no plus with God. I am the Lord. I change not. I don't need to change. In fact, I cannot change. And that's not an imperfection. Don't let some skeptic challenge you on that. There are some things that God cannot do that are not weakness. They're perfection. He cannot lie. How would you like to serve a God that could lie? That could cheat you? Friends, it's a virtue for God not to be able to lie. And it's a virtue. It's a perfection. It's an excellence of God that he cannot change. He cannot evolve. He cannot develop. He cannot improve because he is I am. I am that I am. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And so should we. Second, as we try to do our simple math in a not so simple subject, there is no minus with God. Whenever there is change in this world, there is either change by something adding to itself or losing something from itself. Sometimes it's both of those things at the same time. We see somebody that we haven't seen in a long time. They've added certain things. Maybe they've got a bigger waistline. They've lost some other things. Maybe they've lost some of their hair. That's how change happens in this world. Something is added, something is subtracted. With God, there is no plus, nor is there any minus. Let's think about loss for a moment. Oftentimes, loss strikes us as a bad thing. It often is. Remember Job. He had herds and herds of livestock. He had many, 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 many servants who reported to him. He had a large and a happy family. And then in one day, he loses it all. He loses the livestock. He loses the property. He loses his children. Eventually, he loses even his health. All this is taken away from me. How had Job changed? He changed by loss. Some of us have experienced, some of you have experienced great loss in your life. You lost a loved one, a family member. Maybe in some respects you lost your home. If not the physical building, then the place that you really belong to. You can't go there anymore. We're constantly changing by subtraction, changing by loss. But with God, he doesn't change. He doesn't lose anything. He cannot, like we can, lose our strength, our powers, our faculties. Think about old Isaac. He could go wherever he wanted at one point in time, but then at the very end of his life, he gets cheated by his own son. How? Because Isaac has lost his eyesight. Now he can feel the hairy arms of who he thinks is Esau. The voice, it just doesn't sound like Esau, but the arms, they're hairy, just like Esau. Remember David. David, the great champion who stood before Goliath, who swung that sling and brought him down to the ground and took out that great sword and cut off his head and held it up to the cheering Hebrew nation. And he went in and he went out fighting the Lord's battles, and the women celebrated David. They said, Saul, he slew his thousands, but David, his 10,000s. And then at the end of his life, where do we find him? Shriveled up in bed, and he's cold. His body doesn't generate enough heat anymore. And eventually he went to the grave. As all of us will. We all, as the Bible says, fade away like a leaf. You know, fall is probably, for many of you, as it is with me, your favorite season of the year, especially in New England. It's so beautiful with all these leaves changing, but aren't they so many reminders of how not only this world changes, but how we change, how we grow old, how we must fall to the ground. From dust we have come, to dust we shall return. We're constantly changing and we're constantly losing. But with God, there is no loss of any of his powers, of any of his faculties. In a sense, God is constantly new. Do you like new baby smell? I do. I've got to admit it. At least most new baby smell. There's a freshness. Well, there's always, can I say it reverently, there's always a newness and a freshness with God. He never grows old. He never loses something of the glory. He doesn't lose any of his strength. He cannot lose his life. He is immortal. He cannot lose his memory. Blessed be the name of God. You know, sometimes people, they have the best of intentions, but they forget. Or as they age, the gray matter doesn't work like it used to. And they look at their own wife and they say, "Who are you?" Well, there's none of that with God. That is the glory of God. He is always the same. He is always alive. He is always new. And he never forgets. Can a woman forget her sucking child? That she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. What a comfort that is to you, Christian. God cannot ever forget you. If you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, you will not get forgotten. Amid all the busyness of this world, you won't fall through the cracks. Your prayers may seem like they're not getting higher than the ceiling. Have you ever felt that? Is God listening to me? Has he forgotten to be gracious? That's how the Hebrews felt when they were slaves in Egypt for tens, for hundreds of years. But how did God reveal himself to Moses there at the burning bush at first? Moses, I am the God of your father. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I don't change. I am that I am. He cannot lose any of his integrity, any of his faithfulness, even the best of men and women in this world can fail in their integrity, but not God. Great is thy faithfulness. It is new every morning. There is no minus with God. Further, he doesn't even have any inner weakness or instability. Do you know Alexander the Great, who became the emperor of the world, did not die on the field of battle. He died because he contracted this infinitely small virus. if we would have looked at him perhaps a week before he died, he would have been looking strong and robust and able to rush into battle and conquer yet another country. But there was this small inner weakness, this small instability, this variable. We constantly have to deal with that. In this world, there's always the small chance that something will go wrong, something that we don't see, something that we can't account for, and then it surprises us. But there's none of that with God. There is no element of chance in God. Nothing that would create the possibility of loss. It's one thing to say that God, from all eternity, has never lost anything of himself. Yes, but is there the possibility that he could? And what we say is that there is absolutely no possibility. Not the smallest grain, not the smallest speck of dust that could possibly throw things out of kilter. He is I am that I am. He does not change. He is not susceptible to outer influences that could deprive him, damage him, demean him. There is no moth, there is no rust, there are no thieves. Something from outside that could possibly compromise God. Now with us, that's the case all the time. If we have something very special, we hide it, we put it in a lockbox. But there's still always the possibility that it can be broken into. Something that we didn't foresee. There's nothing that can so influence him that he should change. He is not fickle, not indecisive as we are. James 1:17 says, every good and every perfect gift is from above that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The image of the shadow, that's the image of change. Because it's constantly changing, even if it's just imperceptible. But with God, there is no slight change. There is no little bit of indecision. He doesn't lose his will at any point. His resolve, his zeal, the zeal of the Lord shall perform this. And so God cannot be frustrated, friends. At the end of the day, God cannot be changed by things that he couldn't change. Have you ever felt mistreated in your job? Taken advantage of? Things weren't fair. You thought you had a gentleman's agreement, but things changed. Very frustrating. Father Jacob knew something of that, working for his father-in-law, Laban. Jacob complains to Rachel and Leah, your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. How'd you like that to happen with your employer? Well, we lost the paperwork in human resources. We're going to have to make the contract again. Wait a second, I thought those figures were a little higher the last time. 10 times. Dear friends, things are constantly frustrating us. We think it's stable. We think it's secure. But then it just changes. We're counting on somebody. We're counting on something. But then it shifts. It alters. We haven't changed. They have. But because they have, we have to change too. With God, there is no frustration. Ultimately, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Now let's deal, before applications, with a few objections and misunderstandings. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. The God who does not change. But in the Bible, it says that God moves. And so he changes. What a great promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, God moves, but he moves figuratively. Yes, sometimes we need to dig into our English. Sometimes speech is not meant to be taken literally. Jesus says, "I am the door." He doesn't mean that he is made of wood and has a knob. God moves figuratively because he is in all places and at all times. We, his creatures, move literally. One ancient theologian has described it this way: as the sun is said to enter a house or to go out according as its rays reach the house, so God is said to approach us or to recede from us when we receive the influx of his goodness or decline from him. So think of your house in the morning. The sun comes in at the windows on the east. And things move and things change until finally the sun is shining through on the other side. And finally it sets and the house becomes dark except for the lights inside that you turn on. But is it the sun that has moved? Or is it us? In him we live and move and have our being. Yes, but the Bible says explicitly that God changes, that he changes his mind, that he regrets. Genesis 6:6, right before the flood, we read, "And it repented," or "it grieved the Lord that he had made man on the earth." He regrets. Why? Why did I ever make man? Well, God speaks to us after the manner of men. Remember how great God is. God is infinitely greater than you, and our minds are so very small. We're like little infants playing with toys. Further, we need to interpret Scripture by Scripture. That is the best and fail-safe way to interpret the Bible. Is that if you're not sure about what a certain passage means, you need to look elsewhere and get light that shines on that passage, because it's all harmonious. It is all one. Now, there's another passage from Numbers 23, verse 19, which we read, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or regret or change his mind." He's not a man like that. God's not indecisive. God can't be pressured. Have you ever had a resolution? You're going to do something, but somebody else, or maybe many other people, came around and they exerted pressure on you, and you caved, and you changed your mind. Friends, can God be pressured by peer pressure? Friends, if he can, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There is no hope. If God can be negatively influenced, pressured, bribed, as long as we give God enough money, then we get what we want. That's not the God of the Bible. He is not a man that he should repent. He hath said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So we need to interpret Scripture by Scripture. Whatever God's regret does mean, it certainly cannot mean that he's just like you and me, constantly changing our minds. But then it seems that God is made in this teaching to be something like a great statue, unmoving and unmoved. Well, most certainly that is a false idea of God. And the prophets attacked the idea that these lifeless idols that were meant to represent him could ever capture him. So God himself is saying, don't misinterpret my changelessness as though I am just heartless and unfeeling, someone that you cannot really pray to because I'm not real. Did God change when he became man? Keep in mind, God did become man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And Jesus changed. He changed from being a little helpless infant nursing at his mother's breast to the very end, when his face was so disfigured, as the prophet said, with the spit and the bruising and the blood. There was much change. But remember that Jesus has two natures, the God nature and the human nature. Finally, the objection could be made that prayer then seems to be a pointless exercise, because prayer changes nothing. If God is always the same, if he doesn't change, then there's no way for me to change his mind. Well, again, remember, God is speaking to us from on high. To us, we have such small understandings. But even if technically prayer changes nothing, it certainly does change us. So keep on praying, because the same God is using prayer. He is bringing you to your knees, not so much so that other things will actually change by what you are doing, but that God is ultimately changing you and changing you into something much better than what you are. Friends, we close with some applications. If God is unchanging, I am the Lord, I change not. If God is unchanging, he is faithful and trustworthy. His word is truth. It can never fall to the ground and rot. Nothing that God ever says will fail you. Now, your friends will make promises that disappoint you. Your employers will change your wages 10 times. But even if what God's word says doesn't make any sense and everyone else has abandoned it and they're saying to you, you're believing a fairy tale, you keep on trusting in it. because it's much more reliable and more sturdy than anything that this world has to offer. Everything else is going to shake and crumble to the ground. All flesh is grass, and the glory of man is the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Friends, you need to connect with that word. You don't need to connect with some program, some gimmick, some 10-step plan. You need to connect with the word. Trust him. Trust him even now as you are uncertain, as you're nervous, you're wondering, maybe there's something in your life and Jesus is calling you and you're in the boat and there he is walking on the water. Well, the last time I checked, I don't float. But Jesus is saying, get out of the boat and trust me. My word may seem like flimsy water, but it is infinitely more solid. Walk on it. Trust it. Trust it to the very end. If God is unchanging, then you can trust him. But also, if God is unchanging, don't think he will change to accommodate you if you are living in disobedience. If you want to do your own thing, don't assume that God will have your back. And you can test him, but you will be sorely disappointed. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Listen, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. There's so many people that are ready to say, Lord, Lord, I'm ready to sign up. But don't expect me to obey all your commandments. I'll follow you, Jesus, just as long as at the end of the day, it's all on my terms. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't change. Now, you may change, but he's not going to change. And he won't bend to accommodate you if you're living in disobedience. He didn't do it for Father Adam. He didn't say, oh, Adam, you blew it. Well, I guess we're just going to have to live with what you've done. No, he says, Adam, go out of the garden. And he sets the cherubim with flaming swords. He doesn't change, friends. Don't test him. Don't test him. He didn't change to accommodate himself to Israel of old, even though they were his covenant people. He said, if you break my commandments, if you worship false idols, then I will evict you and it will be bloody. And that's exactly what happened. It's the same thing with Christians today. Let us not presume upon God. He doesn't change. Yes, he keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but he will by no means clear the guilty. He will visit the iniquity on the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. If God is unchanging, then we must change because we have changed. We've turned away from God. We have run away from home like the prodigal, it wasn't God that changed, it was us. It wasn't God that changed, it was you. Therefore, we need to change, and that change is called repentance. Brokenness of heart, acknowledging to God, oh God, I have changed, and I've not changed for the better. I beg you, have mercy upon me for the sake of Jesus Christ, who was constant all his life in obedience to you and was constant all the way to the cross. If God is unchanging, then Christian, you should imitate your Father. If he is unchanging, then you should seek, as far as you can, as a creature, as a human being, seek to be constant, the same, in a good way. You should grieve and lament your many sinful changes. Acknowledge that your goodness is as a morning cloud and as the early dew which goes away. Acknowledge it. That's where things must begin, is to acknowledge. That's what repentance begins with. The very first step is saying, God, yes, you're right. I've been wrong. I humble myself now, and I receive your grace and your forgiveness through Christ. And now I endeavor, out of love, to be true, to be faithful, to be constant, to be loyal. Imitate him now, Christian. True to your promises to your fellow men, let your yes be yes and your no be no. True to the vows that you have made to your wife, to your husband, to God before the congregation, faithful. As he is faithful, imitate him out of love. Reliable in those virtues which honor God and bless your fellow men. Christian, be reliably calm, reliably patient, reliably chaste, honest, straightforward, reliably punctual, reliably hardworking, constantly respectful, constantly grateful, constantly gracious, giving, forgiving, constantly confessing, acknowledging your wrongs, constantly rejoicing, constantly believing, constantly hoping, constantly loving. For love never fails. Amen. Let us close in prayer. Please stand. We bless thee, O God, for revealing thyself. And we pray, Lord, that we would, as Moses, seeing the glory of God, that we would be changed from glory to glory, more and more like the true and faithful God. Please look on us in thy grace and continue to bless us in the house of God. We pray it in his most precious name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 102. The second version, verses 23 to 28, Psalm 102, the second version, verses 23 to 28, to the tune Pascal, tune number 181. My strength he weakened in the way, my days of life he shortened. My God, O take me not away. In mid-time of my days, I said. Verses 23 to 28.
Thy servants and their seed who be established shall be for thee stay.
Please rise to receive the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may be seated. By way of announcements, we have a meal immediately following. All visitors are very welcome to join us, and a second service at 1:30 p.m.